Dear God, here we are, Alaska, Anchorage. The sun is out, and we've come not just to swap a few stories, but we've come because we believe that in the third millennium, human beings can still hear the voice of the eternal. And it's not just a voice to hear, it's a person to come to know. It's a friendship to grow. And so as Revive begins right now, do just that in our minds and our hearts as Alaskans or wherever we are in North America at this moment live on satellite. We wait to hear you through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Go to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, the most boring passage in the New Testament, but I want you to hold on. Alaskan gold, we're looking for the gold embedded in this passage. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, a record of the ancestors of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. What we are about to encounter together, you and I, is an old-fashioned genealogy, or what do we call them? An old-fashioned family tree. Now, can you imagine? You want to write a bestseller. You're hoping the whole world will read this story about your hero, this Jesus of Nazareth, who is God made flesh. You're hoping everybody will buy the book. It'll just sell off the shelves. And you begin the book that way. The genealogy of Jesus, son of David, son of Abraham. Why would you ever begin a bestseller with those words? Unless, of course, you were a Jew. Now, if you are a Jew and you pick up a bestseller and it's on somebody's life, you have to know. Look, I don't care who this hero is. I have to see his lineage. The Jews were huge on family trees. In fact, Josephus, the great Jewish historian of the first century AD, Josephus, when he writes his autobiography, what's it begin? How does it begin? Same way. He says, let me show you my family tree. Let me show you my bona fide. Let me show you my credentials. I'm the true blue Jew that you want to read about. In fact, that the Jews were so big on genealogies that Herod the Great, you remember Herod the Great? He was the king that killed all the babies, you know, two and under in Bethlehem. You remember that tragic Christmas story? Herod the Great. Because he was a half-Jew, Idumean, not full Jew. Because he was a half-Jew, Herod the Great ended up in nobody's genealogy. He was so furious about that reality that, guess what? True story. He ordered the destruction of every genealogy in the land because I'm not in it. I mean, it's a big deal. And it's a huge deal for Matthew. He's hoping somebody will pick up this in English or pick it up in Chinese or pick it up in German. And of course, none of those languages existed when he wrote, but somebody will pick up this bestseller and will learn from the opening salvo that my personal hero, my Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, is true blue. He's a son of Abraham. That means red-blooded Jew. And he's the true inheritor of the Davidic or David dynasty. He's the Messiah. So it's not just a boring little opening when Matthew comes along and says, oh, by the way, you need to know that you are about to read a record of the ancestors of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. But I told you, this family tree is like Alaskan soil, Alaskan rock, Alaskan ore, Alaskan riverbed, beneath the surface. Let the water flow over it beneath the surface. Keep your eye pinned on that pan. Did they really still pan for gold here? I mean, come on, tell me. They were trying to do that at the camp, and did they really do that? Have you ever done it? Good for you. Okay, so surely, keep my eye on this. There's going to be a nugget of gold. Guess what? Matthew has tucked away seven nuggets of gold, seven surprise entries in his family tree. Seven of them, surprise entries. That six of the seven have to do with sex is not the surprise. The surprise is number seven. The greatest surprise is number seven. So without any further ado, let's go. We've already read the opening salvo. I'll read it again. A record of the ancestors of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. And Isaac was the father of Jacob. And Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. And whoa, time out. If you're a Jewish male and you just bought what you hope is going to be a bestseller, I can hardly wait to get to the narrative of this. But first, I must examine the family tree. If you're a Jewish male who's just purchased this book and you just run into the name Tamar, oh my, I remind you, every Jewish male began the day with this prayer: oh God, I thank you that I was not born a Gentile or a slave or a woman. It's a huge deal for Matthew to slip it. Come on, we're going up the family tree. Why would you do that? He slips in a woman. And by the way, just to put a woman in the family tree, that's like, whoo, that's a jolt of electricity. But to put the kind of women he put into this, five of the surprise entries, to put that kind of a woman, that's not a jolt of electricity. That's a bolt of lightning. Now look, come on. You're writing a family tree. You know how to do this, Matthew. You put only the man, the father of the father of the father of the father of the father of. Why would you ruin a perfectly good family tree by inserting a woman? Oh, watch this. This is Tamar. Tamar. When I was a boy growing up, I lived with some Bible story books. They were called the Bible Stories, and they were written by somebody, you haven't heard of him, but somebody called Uncle Arthur. Now, I know you haven't heard of him. But that's what my folks just read those stories to me. I read all of those stories, but I'll tell you what, I've gone back in my memory. Come on, Dwight, did you ever read about the story of Tamar? Never got into the children's Bible story books. You know why? Because the story of Tamar is as raunchy as American television today. That's why. Tamar. Judah, the father that just got mentioned here. Judah has three boys. And the ancient custom was, there in the Near East, okay, I'm going to find a wife for you. And he found a lovely Canaanite damsel. Her name, Tamar. He said, Tamar, meet my oldest boy. You are married, have many children. But that boy, that husband, was so debased. Boom, he struck dead. Judah says, whoa. All right, well, the Near Eastern custom is, you may have my second son. Son, meet your new wife, your older brother's wife, Tamar. All right, God be with you. That boy gets caught up in such kinky sex, boom, he's gone. Now, Judah does the arithmetic. Two from three leaves one. And this Tamar is going to be as bad luck for the one as the other two. And so what Judah does is he says, Tamar, I know this little custom, but please, my boy here, he's not ready to get married. When he's ready, I'll remember you. Goodbye. The boy grows up. She remains a widow. And Judah forgets all about it intentionally. Judah's wife dies. And he's getting lonely one day coming in from work. The Bible's kind of a gutsy tale of human reality. He's getting lonely with his wife now dead, and he sees a prostitute at the side of the road. We were in Ketchikan on this cruise coming up. We had camp meeting at sea, so we stopped at Ketchikan, Juneau, Icy Point Strait, and Skagway. In Ketchikan, it's a big deal. They said, this is where all the brothels used to be. How many people make their living doing that? So Judah sees this woman covered. He's lonely. He says, hey, woman, how much? Oh, I don't have the money, but I'll give you my belt and my credit card. I'll be back. In the night, he impregnates her. Unbeknownst to him, he leaves. She slips away. He comes back with a payment. They said, there's no prostitute around here. You're crazy. Okay. 3 months later, somebody comes to Judah and says, hey, Do you know that your daughter-in-law is pregnant? She's obviously a prostitute. Bring her to me. I'll have her burned to death right here. And so they drag Tamar to him. And just as he's giving the command, I want you to burn her, she says, excuse me, Judah, the one who got me pregnant. And she pulled out his belt and his credit card. And Judah, the two sons of Tamar, they should have been Judah's grandsons, but they were his sons. And Judah and Tamar and the boys all end up in Jesus' family tree. What's up with that? You know what? When Matthew was composing this family tree, he could easily have just lit. You didn't have to put Tamar, just said Judah was the father of, and the next son, and the next. But Matthew intentionally slips in a woman who played the part of a prostitute to get her father-in-law's attention. And she bears his sons, twins, as a result. Why would you put that into Jesus' family tree? You're ruining that. This would have been a perfect family tree except for you, Tamar. Why would you put that in? I'll tell you why. Because the grace that Charles just sang about is so utterly good news that you can be just like Tamar and end up in Jesus' family tree. That's why she got in. Some of you know what it's like to be rejected, to be unloved, to not be the wife that your husband wanted, to not be the husband that your wife wanted, rejected by your children, rejected by your parents, rejected by your community, rejected by your church. You know the feeling of rejection. I have good news for you. Thanks to this family tree, mercy comes a-running for those who are rejected. That wasn't a little slip-up. She got inserted for a reason, so that we would remember the truth about amazing, amazing grace. Now we're looking at Jesus' family tree here. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. And Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron was the father of Aram. And Aram was the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab was the father of Nashon, and Nashon was the father of Salmon. That's not salmon, by the way. I know you Alaskans think salmon goes this far back, but doesn't. Nashon was the father of Salmon, and Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was... You serious? Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Rahab? We're not talking about a fake prostitute now. We're talking about a real madame from a brothel in a little city called Jericho. Ever hear the story of Rahab, by the way? Centuries later, after Judah, Israel, let my people go. The mighty Exodus takes place, and Moses leads the horde of liberated slaves out of Egypt. They're going to the promised land. 40 years later, they're about to cross the Jordan River, and Joshua, the new leader, says, hey, boys, you too, I want you to go into Jericho. I want you to find for me the weakness. Find the Achilles heel to this great city. We have to take it. And so the men are bright. If you're a stranger in town and you want to be lost in the riffraff, where would be a good place to bed down for the night? It would be a brothel. There's a whole lot of unsavory company there, and you would not stick out at all. And so those two men sit over in the corner, and they're eating their soup, and the lady of the house spots them. She watches them through the evening. They don't join in with the others. The raucous laughter, they seem to pull apart. And she does the arithmetic. I know who these are. She goes over to the table. She says, hey, boys, the gig's up. I know who you are. You're spies for this children of Israel nation on our doorstep. I have a deal for you. I'll save your necks if you'll save mine. They said, it's a deal, lady. Shake. Hide us. You hang a red cord outside your window. And when we come to take the city, if that scarlet cord is hanging there, anybody in the house is saved. Boy, there's a whole sermon in that scarlet cord. Hide under the red. Hide under the crimson. And you'll be okay. Can you imagine that? That's exactly what happened. They took the city. The walls, remember that old story? The walls came a-tumbling down. They took the city. But at Rahab and her little family, everybody beside that scarlet cord gets saved. She's brought into the community of Israel. She falls in love with Israel's God, falls in love with an Israelite, and becomes the great, 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 great grandmother of the Messiah himself. A prostitute who becomes a believer, a pagan prostitute who becomes a believer. Can you believe that? You may consider yourself a pagan. You may have just walked off of this street. Well, I got some little thing in the mail that said if I go down to the Egan Center, there's going to be these nights called Revive, whatever that is. You may consider yourself a pagan, my friend. It's okay. I sat on the plane flying over to Germany just 2 months ago to speak to 1,200 young adults. Ended up sitting beside a young man. He was reading a paper on philosophy, and I work at a university, so I said, oh, reading a paper on philosophy, huh? You a professor or a student? He said, well, actually, I'm a PhD student. I graduate in 3 weeks, and I'm going to teach at a little college on the East Coast, a student from Notre Dame University. I said, oh, really? What church did you grow up in? A little later in the conversation, he said, well, I grew up in the Lutheran church, but I'm actually an agnostic. I don't believe. I face too many questions. I just can't answer the questions, so I don't believe. You may be just like that young man or like this pagan named Rahab. Doesn't matter. If you're willing to give God half a chance, he may be able to make a believer out of you too. Rahab is in the story to remind us. Mercy comes a-running to pagans who have a past they just as soon bury. It's okay. I mean, come on. Jesus could have said, hey, Matthew, you know, when you write up my family tree, would you just make sure that you leave all those unsavory elements and personages out of my family tree? I needed to just go, woo, just a nice clean cut to when I'm born. Are you kidding? He intentionally inserts 7 surprises. And oh, by the way, did I tell you the 7th surprise is the biggest surprise of all? Let's keep going here. So this is verse 5. And Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. And Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. And whoa, there's another one. Surprise number 3. Another woman. Can you believe it? Ruth. Do you know who Ruth is? Probably don't. Let me just tell you that Ruth is the product of incest, an incestuous relationship, because she's the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaughter of a man named Lot. Ever hear of a city called Sodom and a twin city next door called Gomorrah? Ever heard of Sodom and Gomorrah? Apparently the city so beyond redemption that it just got nuked one day. And Lot and his 2 girls and mother are racing out of the city. Mother turned around, and Jesus said in another place, by the way, don't ever forget Lot's wife. Because if you leave your heart in what you're leaving, you haven't left at all. She's gone. Now it's just Papa and 2 girls, and they head up to the hills, and they hide out in a cave. And the girls are talking one day while they're washing the dishes, and Papa's not there. And the girls, the older sister says to the younger, you know what, sis? We're never going to have husbands. We're never going to have a progeny. We're never going to have a family tree. Daddy's line will end right here unless. And she cocked up. She conjured up this plan, cooked it up, to where the deal is, okay, I'll get Daddy drunk tonight, I'll sleep with him, and then you get Daddy drunk tomorrow night, and you sleep with him. And that's exactly what happened. She slept with her father, impregnated. They named the boy Moab. The other sister slept with the same dad. They named the boy Ammon. The Moabites and the Ammonites were among the most ferocious enemies of the children of Israel, and they were cousins. By the way, it got so bad, I need to tell you this, it got so bad that in Deuteronomy 23, just before they crossed the Jordan River to claim the promised land, God said, oh, by the way, Moses, would you tell the people, I don't want any Moabites, I don't want any Ammonites to come into this worship place. Nobody, zero, not enough for 10 generations. I don't want them here. They nearly destroyed you. Forbade them. And then along comes a woman named Ruth, falls in love with an Israelite named Boaz. And guess what? The command to keep them out gets overlooked. And she is brought into the family tree of the Messiah himself. Can you believe it? Matthew could have left that out. He said, oh, by the way, just as he was the father of, and he was the father of, and he was the father of. But no, he slips in Ruth. Some of you know the secret wound of incest. I've talked to you. You know what an uncle did to you. You know what a daddy did to you. You know what an older brother did to you. You know what a grandfather did to you. You know, and you have borne this all your life. Nobody believes you. You've lived with that secret, and it has cut your heart out. I have some very good news for you. You are in Jesus' family tree. Mercy has come a-running to you. And by the way, sister, the God who knows one day will settle the score. Don't you worry about it. What has been done in the darkness will be brought to light. You don't have to solve this. The truth will out itself. But hallelujah, in the family tree of the Messiah, of the Savior of the human race, Ruth got inserted so that we who are secretly wounded could know mercy has come a-running to us as well. Hallelujah. Isn't that something? And you thought this was just fool's gold. All right, so we have Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. And Obed was the father of Jesse. Oh, boy. You mean there's... What? There are more surprises? Seven nuggets tucked away in this? Seven surprise entries? And don't forget, the seventh entry is the one that matters the most. All right. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. And Obed was the father of Jesse. Oh, here we go. Verse 6. And Jesse was the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been the wife of Uriah. Masterful literary twist. Matthew, who when he wants to insert a woman, always inserts her by name. But this time he purposely omits the name. There is no name. It could have read, and David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba. Wasn't that her name? Bathsheba. But not a word about her name. Instead, what does he call her? She's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. A double twist when he inserts her without her name. Number one, so that every reader will know David impregnated a woman who was another man's wife. And number two, the other man was a pagan who was more faithful to the God of Israel than David himself. Can you believe it? Wow. David was the father of Solomon through the wife of Uriah the Hittite. David, Bathsheba, and Uriah all end up in the Messiah's family tree. Just think for a minute. Apparently, they're all going to get saved by grace. Apparently, they're all going to end up in eternity. And one day, Uriah and David and Bathsheba will be in the same room together. And the story will have to come out. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. There'll have to be a few apologies in heaven someday, won't there? I mean, if you've been saved by grace and you see the one that you've wounded and you never had a chance because you ordered his execution and there was never a chance to say, you know what, buddy, I really messed up. I suppose that's why in heaven, God doesn't wipe away their tears until after heaven comes to earth. There are going to be some hugs and kisses and tears making it right. Because God wouldn't leave it wrong for eternity, would he? He would make it right. He already has. Seven surprise entries. One family tree. Tamar, fake prostitute. Rahab, real prostitute. Ruth, product of incest. Bathsheba, seduced by a man who knew better. Uriah, pagan, found faithful till his death. Some of you have gone through your own moral meltdown. You know that everybody else knows, at least you think we do. And you have lived with the memory of that moral meltdown all these months. You haven't been able to forgive yourself. Every morning when you look in the mirror and you shave, you know I am staring into the haunted eyes of a guilty man. You know the meaning of moral meltdown. And I suppose that if David had not ended up in this family tree with Bathsheba and Uriah, there wouldn't be hope. There wouldn't be much hope for moral meltdowns in the third millennium, would there? But oh no, this Matthew, who could have written his bestseller with a perfect, impeccable lineage of credentialed people, saints of God Almighty, inserts the wife of Uriah the Hittite to make sure that every morally melted down man, woman, and young adult in this auditorium today can know that there's room in Jesus' family tree for you. Mercy! Mercy comes a running even when you've melted down. I say praise God to that. There wouldn't be hope for any of us, would there? Wow. Five surprise entries. It's the seventh, though. Don't leave here before we get to the seventh. Let's drop down to verse 15. And Eliud was the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar was the father of Mathan, and Mathan was the father of Jacob. But verse 16, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Oh, pause button. There she is. People often say there are four women in Jesus' family tree. Wrong. There are five. And Mary is inserted. And if I had a room full of college students, I pastor a college community, 3,600 students, a little private school in southwestern Michigan. But if this were just full of university students, I'd make sure I paused right here after having told these previous five surprise entries. I'd pause right here and say, but by the way, in Jesus' family tree, surprise entry number six is there as shining proof that you can live a life as a young adult of moral purity. You can live a life as a young adult of faithfulness to God. You can live a life as a young adult of obedience to what you know to be right. No matter what your roommate says, no matter what the kids down the street might snicker, no matter what they say at school, no matter what they whisper where you work, there is a place in Jesus' family tree for the Marys of this world who are unashamed to stand alone, stand tall out of allegiance to a relationship with the eternal God. You see, Jesus is an equal opportunity employer. Crooks and saints, he takes us all and embeds us in his family tree. Six surprise entries. Good news, you're one of them, and so am I. Were it not for the seventh. You see, in Matthew, this comes as a surprise to some people, but in Matthew, the book opens with a family tree, and then it ends with a family tree. Two family trees, one book. Amazing. This family tree here is woven with the begots. Remember the old King James? He begot, he begot, he begot. This family tree is woven with the begots. This family tree over here is stained with blood. They're both trees. This family tree here is only for Jews. You can't get born into this family tree. Too bad. But I have very good news for you, because this family tree over here is for whosoever will come. Mercy came a-running at this family tree so that mercy could race to this family tree. Jesus got born into this family tree so that he could die on this family tree. There are two family trees in the Gospel of Matthew. In Calvary, whose secret can't even be hidden right here in the opening salvo of Matthew's bestseller. Calvary is embedded even in this family tree. Watch this. So you know the story of the Christmas story. We're not going to read the whole Christmas story about Mary and an angel showing up to Mary. You know that story. And then Joseph, who was a very respectable man. When your fiance ends up pregnant and you know you did not impregnate her, this is a conundrum. This is a huge moral dilemma. And so Joseph decides, listen, what we're going to do is we're going to do this really on the QT. Just quiet. Mary, I'm just going to release you. Back then, when you were engaged, it was like it took a divorce to break the engagement. And just as he was about to divorce her, he has a dream. And this angel shows up in his dream. And the angel speaks to Joseph. Where is this? Go a little further down, chapter 1. Verse 20. And as Joseph was thinking about this, about getting rid of Mary gently, quietly, but firmly, an angel from the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child she carries was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Two family trees, one at the beginning of Matthew, the other family tree at the end, Calvary. And it is because of this family tree, ladies and gentlemen, that the seventh surprise entry, guess what? The seventh surprise entry is you. It's me. Somebody said that when we get to heaven, there'll be three surprises. Surprise number one, people that you were sure were going to be here are not here. Surprise number two, people you could have sworn would never be here are here. And surprise number three, you're here. There is a place, the seventh surprise. There is a place in this old rugged cross family tree for the likes of you and me. A place where you and I, never mind our lineage, never mind our scarlet past, never mind our tattered record, there is a place where we may come. And because mercy comes a-running to us at this tree, amazing, amazing grace. Because mercy comes a-running to us at this tree, we are embedded, grafted into the family tree of the Messiah that will last forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that something? No wonder they call it amazing that somebody like you, somebody like me, would end up in history. In history.